Stopped at the end of chapter 5, but we're going to go back to a couple of scriptures because remember, often chapter headings, they were not in the original. These were written as letters and books, and they were just put in hundreds of years later. And that's why many times when you wonder why a chapter ends, it had nothing to do with Paul or Peter or Jesus or any of them. It was something that was added. These were written as scrolls, as books and letters. And there was an old saying that how they got in there is some monk was making copies, and he was riding a donkey, and every time the donkey stepped in the hole, he wrote a chapter. You know, because sometimes when you read a chapter, you'll see it stops where it should not stop. So again, the chapters and verses are not inspired. They were added, again, to break it up so we can easily remember where things are. But these were written as complete letters, and the Old Testament as books, you know, and did not have chapter titles or verses. Okay, so before we continue on, go up to 5:17. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, and this was Adam. Much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign or rule in life through the other one, the one who, Jesus Christ. Okay, your little piece of paper here. Last week when we talked of Adam, just to give you a general idea why we needed a new and better way, a new and better covenant. Why the covenant of the law was temporary. It was just a schoolmaster. It could not really deal with righteousness. That's why sacrifices and symbols were used to point to something else. Okay? In consequence of the fall of Adam, the whole human race became sinful in their disposition. That's what we call the sinful nature. We have a magnetic drawing that we don't have to learn towards sin, you know, and it has to be dealt with and recognized. And then when this happened, their nature or their disposition leaned towards sin, and then in practice, man added willful transgressions. And we'll see by Paul's teaching that God basically held off judgment as he's storing up wrath for people now. Most people are not getting their justice until the day of judgment. Even if God interferes with their life now, it's not the full consequences. Every idle word and every deed man is not accountable for today. If he was, most people wouldn't live too long. If God exacted on the spot when people were due. And the same under the old system and even before the law, though man had a sinful disposition, God did not exact from him judgment. Usually you'll see God started to exact judgment when he willfully sinned. See, when he added transgression. We'll give you an example again. Cain, remember, because his sacrifice was not accepted, he was jealous of his brother, Abel, who was righteous. And he became envious of him and hated him. And God warned him when he did not accept his sacrifice. He warned him about that inner desire of his, that old nature that he got. And he said what? He said, you know, if you do well, do well. Notice this act. He says, you will be accepted. And he says, and if not, sin lies as a crouching animal, is actually what it implied. It was a crouching beast waiting to overtake you. And he says, you should subdue it. So what was God saying to Cain? I know your inclinations, and I know what's in you and what you're capable of. And you've got a murder spirit that's tempting you, you know, but you have to resist it. You can say no to it. Cain could have, and Cain did not. So what did he do? He listened to that old nature, as everybody does who falls into temptation and sin, and he carried the willful act of killing his brother. But even though he had the drawing and the desire, he still could have refrained from this, you know. And so you'll see under the old covenant, it was when people consistently, willfully went against his known laws is when God judged outwardly. So again, we need to see why God wanted to do something else. This is why we're in a better covenant. He wants to give us the ability by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that we can subdue this lower nature to a degree we could not under the old covenant. But again, God winked at a lot of their stuff. It means he didn't come and fully judge them. He excused to a degree and held off much of his judgment. But he's not doing this no more. Once the light comes in, much is given, much is required. He's not winking anymore. Once the light of the gospel comes in, you cannot go back. There is no going back once light has come. See, then you're sinning against greater knowledge. So we talked about, as an example, when a child is 2 or 3, he may soil his pants and he may get away with this, but not when he's 13 and 14. You will not allow him to go back there, because you'll say something's either he's retarded or something's wrong here. And so it's a similar principle. Once the light comes, people are required and have to answer for that light. That's why those who reject Jesus Christ and the new covenant will go to a greater punishment in hell than those under the old covenant. See, they've been given more. Jesus told the cities that he did the signs and wonders and preached the gospel to. He said, at the day of judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah will do better than you will. He says, your sin is greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. See, everybody thought their sin was so great. And Jesus said, if I'd done the miracles and signs there, they would have repented. He didn't say they might. He said they would have. So he was saying what? It's going to be greater. Peter said it's better not to know the Lord than to backslide and turn. He said it's better not to know the Lord than to depart from him. See, apostasy and backsliding is more grievous. God will hold that person more accountable than the worst sinner on earth, because they've killed Christ twice as far as God is concerned. So you can see again, it's because of the light that's given. He requires more. Grace comes with a favor and ability, but it also comes with responsibility. That's always been God's way. Those who were given more, graced more, called for higher giftings, they have to answer for more. That's why James told ministers and teachers, many of you should not be teachers, for we shall receive the stricter judgment. People should are not supposed to be teaching and preaching because they want to. They better be called. And they better know that God's calling them, or they ought to be quiet and listen and learn before they speak, because they're going to answer for what comes out of their mouth. And if they misrepresent God, God's going to hold them to account for this, for deceiving or lying to people. So again, we have to understand that's the principle of the kingdom. To him that is given, more shall be given. And to him that has, even what he has will be taken from him, if he's not accountable and responsible for the grace that God has given him. Okay, so we're seeing then that this is why we have the old nature. And under the law, it could not help them as the Spirit could in the new. The Spirit came. Christ came in the new covenant when the church was instituted. He came to dwell in them in a way he did not in the old covenant. Under the old covenant, the Spirit came on prophets and kings at times and priests, but he did not dwell in them to the degree he does with us. That's why John the Baptist, Jesus says, was the greatest, had the greatest ministry. Jesus himself said there was none greater than John the Baptist. That means Moses, David, Abraham. He meant his ministry and what he was called to do, there was none greater than his. And he said, yet he that is least in the kingdom of God, those who can be born again and under the new covenant, are greater than he is. Isn't that interesting? We have greater responsibility and greater privileges than anybody under the old covenant. And God's going to exact that from us, too. So, see, we ought to understand. It don't make us proud. It should humble us and say, then I must be faithful to what he's given me. Okay, so he tells us that as death ruled through people and its effect, now in the Christian, Christ is going to rule. Are we going to rule in Christ? In a new life, in a new way, the same as the old man ruled, it's not going to anymore. Go down to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It meant what? The law came to really reveal what sin was and how deadly it was, and to convict. It opened people's eyes to a truth that you're a sinner and you need sacrifice. You know, the law was made for what? The unrighteous, not the righteous. And again, Paul told us, and everybody can keep their mouth shut, because there's never lived one person who has never sinned. So when people and the Jews were bragging about the law, they trapped themselves. And Paul says, then your mouth should be stopped, because all you're acknowledging is, if you honor the law, is that you're a sinner. And that alone, it shows you need a Savior. Don't matter what degree, you need sacrifice. So see, that was the purpose of the law. The law was never intended to make anyone righteous. It was intended to tell people how to live, convict their conscience, and point them to sacrifice when they sinned, and God's grace and mercy under the old covenant. Okay? And ultimately to point us to who? Christ. But where sin abounded, it means where sin had its power and it used the law to do this. Satan can use the law. It suits him at times to condemn and judge. You know, because he knows what will happen. Okay. So where sin abounded once, grace abounds much more. So that as sin ruled in death, even so grace might rule through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So he's showing us the difference now in the covenants that he's going to institute, or has already happened, and where the Christian has the advantage. And now he's going to get into the practical side of, and he'll ask the question. Again, Paul asks questions and answers them. He knows who he's talking to. He's talking to Jewish Christians. He's talking to Gentile Christians. He's making a defense of Christianity to whoever reads these letters. And he's telling us about prophecy and how God, Christ, fulfilled these. So that's his purpose. Okay, now he changes thought. He's going to elaborate a little more now. Okay, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And immediately he says what? Certainly not. He's going to explain why. So Paul never believed in any license to sin. Paul never believed in any once saved, always saved. Never believed in this. This is doctrines of demons. Yeah, you heard me right. Doctrines of demons. Okay, go over to verse 15 briefly, because we'll be there. But again, he's going to spend time talking about this. But the same question, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he answers immediately, certainly not. And see, he's going to tell us why. You know, and so if people think they have a license to sin, they're under a demonic spirit. They're still without Christ, or they're backsliders. You don't find no such teaching. That kind of grace is demonic grace. There's no grace like that in Scripture. We're going to see what kind of grace God gives and what it is. Okay. Certainly not. Then he answers the question. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Now, it's interesting. He's talked about what Christ has done on the cross and how we were judged with him, and he's going to elaborate on this. He's going to say, well, if you as a Christian, if the sin was broken over you when you were crucified with Christ, then how can you live under its power anymore? You know, Peter will come along later and says, maybe you ought to examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith, because if you're not producing and you're still under the power of sin, then maybe you don't have the grace of God, or you forfeited it. And he's going to get into explaining this. Okay. Verse 3. Do you not know? So he wants you to know something. That as many as us, the believer, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, was baptized unto his death. What is he saying? When you were baptized, water baptism, it was a symbol of something that happened. What happened? You were crucified. Your old nature and your sins was nailed to the cross with Jesus. He says, don't you know that? And when you were buried, sin's power was broken over you. And that's why saying, so why are you think you can live under the law of sin and death if that's been broken? You were buried when Christ was buried. You identified yourself with him. And Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death. See, he tasted death for us all. We were judged in Christ if we're believers. And the power of sin was broken over us. Now is the prince of this world judged. See, he has no more. And he's going to explain why he has no power over us. But he's going to bring in man's will. And you're going to see that God never takes man's will away. Man can serve God or refuse to serve God. He can walk with God or he can backslide. God never touches it. And we're going to see this process he's going to discuss. Okay. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. When a person is baptized in water and goes under, the symbol is you died with Christ Jesus. And your old nature was buried under the ground when Jesus was buried. And that's how God looks at it. And he's saying that's better be how you look at it. You know, you're still not walking around. You're supposed to be identifying with his death if you want his righteousness. So he's telling us something. Okay, but just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's telling the Christian something happened, something changes. And what was he raised by? Hold your place. You're going to see something interesting. Go back to Romans 1:4. If he was raised from the dead, death could not hold him. Remember, Scripture says he will not allow his Holy One to see corruption because there was no sin in him. He was judged for our sins, not for his own. You know, he was the representative, and God judged him in our place, the sinless one. But look at verse 4 of Romans. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What was the Spirit that raised him? The proof of him being Son of God was the resurrection. That was the final proof that God accepted his offering as he was sinless and that his blood was pure and that he could be judged in place of mankind because there was no sin in him. And the proof was God said that he would resurrect him. He would not allow his body to corrupt, and it would not allow him to stay in death. But how did he raise him? The Scripture says by the Spirit of holiness. It's interesting. And notice what he says here. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So if we were buried with him, what? Our sinful nature and its power was broken. And when we were resurrected, when Jesus came out, how did he come up? By the Spirit of holiness. And he's saying, and that's what you're going to live by, the Spirit of holiness. You're going to live by the Spirit. Who? Christ. And we're going to see that's why Christ enters the believer when he's saved, when he's regenerated. He comes in to give him the ability. He is the new life. He is the Spirit that does this. And we're going to see that this is what he's talking about. Newness of life. Something transpires. He calls it the quickening, giving life. This is what he does. We are regenerated. He does do something. He purifies us. He sanctifies. He puts us in a position that his Spirit can dwell in us. And remember Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will not be given to the world. If you're not crucified with Jesus and you're still in your sins, then you can't have the life of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit only enters the cleansed temple. Only enters the temple that has been set right. He will only dwell and live there. So that's why he's asking that question, how can you continue in sin? You know, if you're under grace. See, there is no way to do it. See again? Okay. Give you a few more scriptures. You can hold your place to go with me. Newness of life. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 and part of 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, he did that, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And how are we going to serve the living God? Not in the old covenant. Not in its ways. We're going to serve in newness of life by who? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, who's coming to dwell in us. He is the one. Remember Paul said, he that have joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. So we become part of his body. We're married to him. So we become a unit. And he says, now you're going to live differently now. Where you were married to sin and the devil, you're not now. You have a new husband and has new law. We're under the law of grace and the law of Christ, which is not lawlessness. Okay? And notice what he says. And for this reason, he, who Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant. What was the difference? He was going to do something inside man by coming and dwelling in him that he did not do in the old covenant. See, that's why we have the greater privilege. He is going to abide in us in a way he did not in the Old Testament. And this is what gives us the ability. If it's his life in us and we're yoked to him, then what is our lifestyle going to be? Holiness and righteousness. See, so he's just simply stating something we can understand. Go over to Hebrews 10. Look at verses 19 to 22. It's worth reading. Therefore, brethren, having assurance, that's what the word boldness means, assurance, to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Remember in the old covenant, nobody could do this but the high priest who went in with blood for himself. And if things weren't done right, he could die. You know, and once a year he could only go in. We're in a new way. We can go in anytime. We have the privilege of the high priest that they did not have. Even the high priest was merely a symbol of what was going to happen. So it says what? We have courage, boldness. See, they wouldn't dare approach without blood and right ceremony because God would kill them. The law would judge them. And Aaron's priests, remember, were burned by fire because they did not honor him properly. And so he's saying that's why you need assurance. A sinner does not approach God. The holiness of God will destroy him. See, that's why he's warning something has to be done. So we have what? Courage, faith, to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Notice verse 20. A new and living way. They didn't have that in the old covenant. Which he has consecrated for us through the veil, his flesh. By his death, by Christ, God judging the body and the life of Christ as the sin offering, he paved the way that we could go in. So he made the way for us that we're able to do what they could not do. So we have better privileges. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. And interesting, a true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. They could not do that really under the old covenant. They still had a consciousness of sin every year. They knew God was awesome and they were afraid to approach him. And they knew the animal blood only temporarily covered things. You know, it wasn't a permanent fix. And they had a fear and they had a right to. And the scripture's saying, but God, through Christ, has done something that we can have a relationship with him that they could not have. And this is the new and the better way. See, back then they had to have a sinful man represent them once a year and bring blood. And he went with fear and trembling because he knew if he didn't do it right, the law would judge him, you know. And he only could do it once a year. And everybody trembled, hoping God would accept it and not judge them. You know, and so they understood this. And that's why the whole nation fasted. The only required fast under the law. It was a sign of mourning for their sin. And sacrifice had to be given for the nation, for the individuals, for everything. And that was the symbol once a year. You know. But again, the high priest, he had to offer blood for himself because he was a sinner. So Christ came in to fulfill this. And he offered himself through the eternal spirit as what? The spotless one. The one who God accepted. So again, it's representative. If we are put to death with him, then he's saying, then you will live by him. You know, if you count yourself as buried and your sin judged in Jesus, then you can count yourself alive with Jesus. And that's how God looks at it. Okay, then he looks at us as a member of the family and not an enemy. Then he begins the work of sanctification. You know, he's not looking at us from anger and wrath that he has to for the sinner. We are put in a different situation, and he deals with us differently. Okay. Verse 5. When he talked about newness of life, that we should walk in newness of life. Why? Because we are in the likeness of his resurrection. Listen to this. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, it's the symbol again, certainly, it means surely, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What was the likeness of his resurrection? The spirit of holiness, the new life, the new way. And what was the new life and the new way? You don't have to obey sin. And it doesn't have to rule you anymore. You're in a different system. And grace gives you that ability. Grace gives the ability not to sin. Grace never gives a license to sin. See, that's a false grace. That's a mental assent that, the same as James says, it's dead. As faith without works is dead. Grace was something that worked and labored. Paul called it a laboring, a working, a strengthening. So what is it? This grace is the Spirit of Christ in us. It's called the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews. We're to come to the throne of grace, who is God, and receive grace in times of temptations and need. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Helper, the one called alongside. But He does not do it automatically. It doesn't work automatically. Man must consent to it. You'll always see this. See? God doesn't override people's will. Never has. Free moral agency can follow the Lord or choose not to follow Him. And that's why all the warnings are given to Christians not to go back. Why are they given if you can't go back? Why is God talking out of both sides of His mouth? Is He's given a threat He does not intend to carry through with? Certainly not. God never threatens unless He intends to carry through with it. He's not a liar. God is not a talker. So if He warns a Christian, don't let there be in you an evil heart and departing from the living God, that means you have the ability to do it if you're not careful. And that's why we're given the armor of Christ and the weapons, but we're told to use them. And if we don't, we will be defeated. Okay, so He's saying then that our life should be different now because of grace. Grace is not a license. Grace is an ability, a power to do. Okay, verse 6. Knowing this, He wants you to know something, our old man was crucified with Him. The power of that nature, that disposition that came from Adam. And after the fall of Adam and Eve, it was transferred through us. And we have that old nature luring us. And notice something you're going to see here. Like death in the Scripture is never annihilation. Death is separation. And you're going to see the old man was not annihilated at the cross. You know, there's some false Christians with greasy grace teaching. They'll say, well, my old man's dead. And I say, well, who's living through you? It surely isn't the Spirit of God. If you sin and fail, who is it then? How could you sin if your old man's dead? So what is He talking about? He's not talking about literally dead here. When Jesus went into the garden and was leaving, He said, now is the prince of this world judged. He wasn't judged until He went to the cross. He meant His power is broken. Was Satan bound? He's been around me for, and his demons have been around me for, what, my life, and for 2,000 years? No. He was judged, but the sentence has not been carried out. His power was broken to those who understand grace. Otherwise, He still has power over people. And when you look around, you'll see He has great power, doesn't He? He wasn't killed. He wasn't annihilated. Okay, so what is He talking about? The old man was crucified with Him, who? Christ. That the body of sin might be done away with. Actually, the translation, it basically means that the power is broken. His legal hold over us has been broken. That's what He's talking about. He's not talking about the old man just all of a sudden died. Now, I remember one time the Lord, when I was going through things, the Lord gave me a dream, and I walked by this mound of dirt. It was a grave. And all of a sudden, this hand came out and grabbed me by the feet, and I tried to get away and kicked it, and this old man came out, and he hung on to me, and he was full of filth and rags, and I kept trying to kick him off and kick him off, and when I finally barely got free of him, he pulled out a gun and tried to shoot me in the head. And see, to me, it was a symbol. The old man has to be kept buried in our life, and the old woman. And if not, he has power. See, he has power if you give it to him. But if you understand your power and what Christ has given you, he can't do it. See, so it's a matter of whether we use the weapons or not. He isn't gone nowhere. Why? Because the old man is influenced by demons. And until we die and are raptured, we're going to find out the potential's there, or you'd never be tempted again. See, if the old man was annihilated, as soon as you became a Christian, you'd never sin, you'd never have a desire to sin, you'd never be tempted. Has anybody ever been there? You know, who can say that? They're a liar. You know, because even Jesus was tempted, you know, and he warns us that we're going to be tested and tempted. So what has to be tempted and tested? It has to be the old nature. And therefore, we are told how to handle him. And if we handle him, we're going to see Paul's going to tell us how to handle him. Then he cannot make us sin. He can entice us. He can lure us. But we have been given the ability to say what? No, you can't rule me. See? And we have to do this. And we have to subdue him at times when he's stirred up. Okay? So we'll see what happens here. He says, we were crucified with him. Why? So the body of sin, its power could we be broken, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He's going to use this word slavery several times. He's saying what? I judged him at the cross. Now is the prince of the world judged. And when you resurrected with me, you have the same spirit of holiness, and he can't rule you. And you can find out unless you let him. See, you can see the will come in. So he's saying, I've given you something by giving you my spirit and by indwelling you that he does not have power over you. Why? Because he has no power over me. He could not hold me in the grave because of the spirit of holiness. And neither can he hold you unless you let him. So he's getting to the practical side of Christianity. Okay. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So what is he saying? What are we free from? The power of sin. We are freed as a true believer from the power of the old man. He just can't take us at will. He can't influence us, and we can't sit back and say, well, we can't do nothing about it. Then something's happened. Either you're not a Christian, or you're a backslider, or you're not doing what you're told. And then he has all the power in the world. See, that's what you're going to find. You know, he has much power. Give it to him. Okay, so he says what? He says that we should live with him. Backing up. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He's not just talking about the final resurrection. Notice the context he's talking about, being a slave to sin and living a righteous life. So he's saying, as sin doesn't have power over you, you're not left in a vacuum. If you were a slave to sin and the law, you're not left in a vacuum. Now you're under Christ. You're under a different system now, a new and a better way, is what he's saying, that you can serve God now. Why? Because the Spirit of grace gives you the ability to do this. And we're going to see shortly how he does this. Okay, knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has rule over him. What is he saying? It could only kill him once, when he was made the offering. And because he was spotless and pure and righteous, he could see no corruption. He tastes the penalty of death for us. See, the old man, our old man was judged in Christ. And sin was judged. Our sin was judged. And the penalty was put on Christ. And God exacted justice from him. Because he was pure, he could do this. But he's saying what? When he resurrected, sin now never has any more power over Christ. I mean, death never has any more power over Christ. He doesn't have to die again. It ain't like the Mass that he dies every Sunday. This is a doctrine of the devil. He only died once, and he's never going to die again. He took care of man's sin once and for all. Now it's up to the individuals to fall in line. You don't have to redo this anymore. When he ascended, everything was accepted. Okay? And now notice what he says. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But notice it didn't stop there. But the life that he lives to who? To God. His nature, even his human nature, was resurrected, his human body. And when he ascended, he got the full glory of what? Of the Godhead, but he didn't leave his humanity behind. His humanity was raised perfectly. By what? The Spirit of holiness. And he lives before God as a holy man, as a mediator. That's how he can act as our high priest. In Hebrews, when he's called a mediator, it always refers to his manhood. Isn't it interesting? So he was resurrected as the perfect man. So we see both in him. He is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. And he always will be. And that's what we're banking our bodily resurrection in, what? That Christ's human body was resurrected. And whatever he got, we get. See? He's the first fruits. And that's why we can have faith that God is going to resurrect the man. But he's going to be a purified man. You know, we're going to not be just spirit. We're going to be spirit and human. We're going to be different from the angels to a degree. Because Christ is. So see, this is what he promised through Christ. Now he uses a term here. Again, you always see symbols. Likewise, this example I'm telling you, in the like manner, as what? As Christ cannot die no more, death has no power over Christ. Now look at the correlation he's going to give. Count or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin as what? As Christ is dead to death. Death cannot hold him. Now he's going to say, likewise, sin doesn't have no power over you. Now notice he doesn't get into death here. Because we're going to die if we're not raptured. And we can get into that later. But notice what he says. Count yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is he simply saying? Your old man was judged and crucified. And when you were resurrected or regenerated, you were given the life of Christ. Now live to him. Live for righteousness. You don't have to live for sin no more. The same way, example, as Christ faced death one time, and now he lives before the Father. See, he acts now as God's representative. He will act as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And eventually he'll turn everything over to the Father. He hasn't done all of that yet. See, we're seeing, again, he's given an example. Okay, how are we going to do this? Again, he makes it plain. If sin's power is broken and we don't have to obey the old man, then it means we've been given grace. Okay, Paul explains this a little better. Go to Galatians. Remember I told you once, that's the difference between Christian baptism and Jewish circumcision. Christian baptism goes further. On Jewish circumcision, the child's foreskin was cut off on the eighth day and cast away. It was a symbol of their sin being cast aside. The sin nature, the old sinful person being cast aside. And it was a blood covenant. It was done by blood. Okay? And that's how they entered the covenant. But nothing else was done. That was the end of the ceremony. But for the believer, when we are baptized, we don't have a portion of our skin cut off. Our whole nature is put to death. See, he goes to the heart of the matter. And the whole body of sin is what? Is buried. But see, that's where it's like circumcision. But it doesn't stop there. Where circumcision stopped, we're given what? The better covenant. Now we're resurrected. They were not resurrected. Christ did not enter them. So you see why our baptism goes further. We were not buried to stay there. We were to give up the old life, and the new life of Christ comes forth. See, that was the correlation that they did not have under circumcision. Okay? So we see that there's a difference. Okay, Galatians chapter 2. Paul explains it very beautifully. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. He's recognizing what happened when Jesus died for his sins. It is no longer I who live. It's not my old nature. It's not the old man living anymore. But Christ lives in me. Okay, he's recognizing now the resurrection. But he doesn't stop here. You'll see the union. And the life which I now live. He comes back to I now. He didn't say Paul was annihilated. No, he's talking about the sin nature. The personality of Paul was not annihilated. No one's ever annihilated. People are going to be people in heaven or hell forever. You're going to be you, regardless. And notice what he says. But the life I now live in the flesh, or in my body, this life now that I'm living, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's telling us how we're going to live. This is the newness of life. That he's going to indwell us. This is what it means. He who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. We become a unit. We are what? He's saying it just another way. You have been grafted in as a branch to the vine. That when you became a Christian, he cut you out of the wild olive tree. You were a sinner. And he grafted you in. And now the life that the branch lives comes from what? From the vine. And that's why Jesus used the term, abide in me. He used the continuous tense. You know, now you're mine. And now you bear a different kind of fruit by your relationship with me. That by the grace I'm going to give you and the enabling, now you're going to produce the likeness of Christ, which is godliness and holiness. And you're not under the power of that old nature. So he's telling us, again, he's dealing with legal terms. He's not dealing with the practical side. He's basically telling us what we can or cannot do. Whether we're going to do that or not is up to us. Okay? Okay, go on. 6:12. Therefore, for this reason, what reason? You're dead. Count yourself to be dead and count yourself now to be alive through Christ. For this reason, now he deals with the human will. Immediately he starts to deal with our will. Now, if it had nothing to do with your will, he would not say this. If grace was automatic and you're secure and saved and never have to do nothing and you have a license to sin, he would never have to go any further. You know, if once saved, always saved was true and you have a license to sin, we can do away with 98% of the New Testament. It's not needed. What does it matter? Live like you want to. But see, no such teaching in Scripture. It's a doctrine of the devil. No apostle ever encouraged, find one time. No, you may find a lot of ministers doing it, but you'll never find an apostle or Christ ever encouraging a believer to sin or ever saying they have to or excuse it. Never. Now, we're not going to question that we fall and we sin, but you'll never find no encouragement in Scripture. And you'll never find no excuses because there are none. See, again, if we sin, doesn't say when we sin, it's because we do not avail ourselves of God's grace and don't obey Him. We refuse to use what He's given us, and then there's consequences. But He's saying legally, I took care of it. Now, if you don't want to, that's your problem. So what is He saying simply? I've written the check, and I've signed it. But if you don't take it down to the bank, you might as well throw it in the garbage can because it has no power over you. But if you take it to the right place, they'll give you the money. But you have to go what? And present it the right way. So again, you can be given a key and told you have $20 million in a bank. And then they add a little clause, but we're not going to tell you what bank it's in. So what good does it do you? See, God don't deal that way. He's saying, what? I'll give you something, but you better use it. And so many people think they have grace when they have false grace. They think they're in Jesus, and they're not. They're still living their own life. Okay, so now let's take a break here.